was the picture in a very large version of just this, a close-up of the father's hands on the son's shoulders. And there was something about that that absolutely fascinated me, completely bowled me over. I thought, oh, I don't know if you find that a really evocative picture. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. And later on, I was introduced to the work of Henry Nouwen, who was a late Dutch Roman Catholic writer and theologian, who was a well-known speaker at Harvard and Yale and gave it all up to be a chaplain at a residential community for those with severe learning difficulties. And he wrote a really amazing book on this painting. If you want to, and George is another fan of this book, it's called Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry Nouwen. Really great if you want to read it. I've got a picture of that as well. There we go. And so with a few thoughts from Henry Nouwen and some thoughts on Rembrandt and his painting, and some of my thoughts will dive straight in. So, around the church, I've dotted smaller versions of the picture for you to see. I wonder if you can grab yours and have a little look. It is quite hard to reproduce a grandmaster painting on the church photocopier, but I've done the best I can. I think this is a really powerful painting. My earring is knocking against the microphone and making a little click. I will take those out. There we go. That's better. I think this is a really powerful painting. And we all know, of course, it's the story of the prodigal son. The Bible doesn't ever mention the word prodigal. It calls him the lost son. I think, though, this could be the parable of the waiting father, because that's what it's all about. And it's there in the gospel with a series of other lost things. A lost son, a lost sheep, a lost coin. And Jesus is doing his three sermon series on the theme of lostness. Those who are included and welcomed. Those who think they are, but would surprise themselves to find that they're not. And those who are noticed. Those who are chased and welcomed. Three stories on the generosity of a faithful God and the generosity of grace. So today I'd like to talk about the father in the painting. It being Father's Day, we thought that might fit in. Calling God Father is quite unfashionable in some Christian circles. That might surprise you. Some people have had bad examples of earthly fathers, and we all know those sort of stories. Men who've been abusive or belittling, etc. And so for some people, calling God Father is problematic. I know some people for whom that's so, who find the concept of God being like a human father, but not quite troublesome. I remember hearing the American theologian Stanley Hauerwas speak about the very same thing. And he said, it's precisely those who've had bad, terrible childhood fathers that are in the best position to respond to God as a loving father. Because they know what a bad father is like. And so they can recognize all the more a good one. Interesting. And today's story and today's painting is about a good, good father. Rembrandt painted this picture when he was close to his own death. It is said to be his last ever painting. I don't know if you know much about Rembrandt's life. I've been doing a bit of art history this week. He had a tumultuous life, a life of grief and pain. It was a long and sad story in so many ways. At the middle point of his life, nearing the end of his life, his popularity as a painter had nosedived. Nobody was buying his stuff anymore. He was close to bankruptcy, and he was only saved by handing over all his possessions, his home, his furniture, his art collection. And then two of his children died. He'd had two wives in his life. Both died. It's a bit like the story of Job in the Bible, a catalogue of things going wrong. But it said that Rembrandt knew God, and this painting came out of his experience of God as Father. He died poor, owning nothing, but strangely possessing everything. For those who knew Rembrandt, apparently they commented on the likeness to the Father in this painting. Apparently, it's something of a self-portrait. As I say, Rembrandt painted this not long before he died. And at that point in his life, he was nearly blind. Now, I can't draw at the best of times, but consider an artist who is nearly blind painting this masterpiece, which is astonishing, isn't it? So at this point in his life, he's nearly blind, he's aged, and he's alone. And he paints with the perception of being completely aware of what his life looks like. Like we're told in the Gospel of the Lost Son, he comes to his senses, we're told. The son has a moment of revelation and wonders why he's living as he's living, and so he goes back home. This, for me, says something about a man who is aware of what his life looks like and the mistakes that he's made. He places himself as a father in the painting, and perhaps remembers all the mistakes and the homecomings that should have been an opportunity for joy, but were not. And I find this interesting, that he paints his picture in the midst of real sadness and real trial. This is not a painting that's done by somebody who was young and successful. Vincent van Gogh would say later on of this painting, "You can only paint a painting like this when you have died so many deaths." Isn't that interesting? You can only paint a painting like this when you've died so many deaths. You can only paint this when you have some experience of what life looks like. And here in the painting, there is an old man holding on to his son with a gesture of forgiveness and compassion. And perhaps knowing the backstory of Rembrandt brings an extra depth to looking at an already evocative painting. Here's another painting, not by Rembrandt, but of the same story. It's of a father clearly waiting for his son to return. Perhaps every day sitting by the farm gate or watching in the fields, watching, weeping, waiting, looking, like any good waiting father would, waiting for his lost child to return, looking for his son on the road on which he left. Compassion and love, keeping vigil, watching and waiting, like good fathers do. And the gospel account says this, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." He was waiting and watching. He was not a passive, resigned, uninterested, on the sidelines dad. He's not a dad you only see if he turns up at the weekend if he remembers. He's waiting actively. And at the very moment he sees his boy, he gets up and he runs. Now, for the elder statesman of the village, fathers do not run. It was seen as shameful and embarrassing. And here we have one of the most important people of his locality publicly embarrassing himself by hitching up his robes and legging it. Doesn't say legging it in scripture, that's my paraphrase. Because that's what love looks like. And he runs to greet his son. And he runs to get there first. So his son doesn't have to run the gauntlet of village revenge, of people who want to inflict pain on the boy for the deep pain and offense that he has caused. In taking his share and leaving, it's tantamount to wishing his dad dead in ancient culture. He is saying, I cannot wait for you to be dead. It could not be more offensive. It's a stab in the back. It's radical offensiveness. And the dad responds with radical grace. And he hitches up his robes and he runs to make sure the boy will bear no more shame that he has already borne. I love this story because that's what good fathers do. And after all of this, the son gets welcomed back. And the painting shows very little movement. It's a painting of stillness, of tenderness and forgiveness. Every detail of the father's figure, the light on his facial expression, his posture, the colors of his clothing, and most of all, the gesture of his hands in blessing, speak of his love for his son, of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, because that's the character of a good father. Of course, this isn't just a story of a parable of a dad with a missing but returned boy. Rembrandt, St. Luke, and I, and perhaps you know, that Jesus is telling a story about his father, about the Father God, about his character. It's a marvelous story about what God does for us. It's our story. It's not abstract. It's not just a story. It's about the relationship that God wants with every single one of us. Let me read you some words from Ephesians 1, if I can get my thing to work. Can you pass it on one for us, please, Maxine? Thank you. And another one. Marvellous. Let me read you these words. They're from Ephesians chapter 1. How blessed is God? What a blessing he is. He's the father of our master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind and settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What a pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration. Have we gone on two? Hang on. No, that's it. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on all the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. What an amazing truth in those words, that right from the beginning, God the Father's plan was for us to be found, was to be his family. Isn't that amazing? That's astonishing. We are adopted, we're bought at a price by Jesus on the cross. As we just heard, the blood of Jesus buys us back from the price of sin. God finds pleasure in adopting us. Like the prodigal son, who runs to the outstretched arms of the Father, we too are offered that embrace. And we're family. God's adopted us according to his will. Not reluctantly, not as an afterthought, but all the way through that, we get the sense of God's delight and pleasure when he thinks of us. Now, you might not think that of yourself, but God smiles when he thinks of us. And this is a story about what God is like in essence. God loves us with a passion, with a grace, with a welcome. Each one of us is welcomed and loved and forgiven and claimed as his. No longer prodigals, but sons and daughters of a loving Father God. But we need to know that we are lost in order to be found. To come to that moment of realization, like the lost son did, like Rembrandt did, and recognize our need of the Father to find us. And he does find us. Another painting of a return of a prodigal son. I love the hands of the father, bless you, in Rembrandt's pictures. His tears are moving in the picture, his face is enigmatic, but his hands perhaps call us home. I can imagine those hands, strong fingers, palms wrinkled with lifeline, stretching open like a wide gate, leaving entrance as the only option. When Jesus was telling this story, I wonder if he was a man who used his hands. Some people, Paul says of me that if I didn't have my hands, I would be speechless. I have to stop myself waving around like a jumper in a washing machine. I wonder if when Jesus got to this point in the story, did he open his hands to illustrate the point? I wonder if he thought of those he was telling the story to. I wonder if they were thinking, I could never go home, not after what I've done. And I wonder if Jesus opened his arms wider and said, yes, you can come home. Whether he did as he was telling the story, I don't know. But I know that he did later. He later outstretched his arms so wide that they couldn't be closed again. He had them nailed open, for you and for me. Today we are reminded that the Father has chased us and he has chosen us, that we are his, resolutely his, because the Son opened his arms wide and died and rose again. Now, if you don't know that for yourself, then perhaps today is today to come home, because you have got a Father God who longs for you to return and has provided the pathway back, and he's called Jesus. If you would like to know more about that, speak to anyone over coffee. We'd be delighted to share a bit more of that. Today we're reminded of a God who loves us so much. His Father's heart beats for us. And we're going to sing a song about that. The band are going to leap up. I think I'm going to ask you to remain seated as we sing this together, as we come up to our prayers for others. It's a song that says thank you for what God has done for us. It's a simple song that says, thank you for saving me. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He saves us from the power of sin and death. We're going to sing together. Do remain seated. Perhaps sing this as a prayer and as your thanks to God for what he has done for you. Thank you for saving me.